I tell you what, we certainly are glad to have each and every one of you here with us, and we do believe God's got something just for you. If you will with me, open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church today, you can give the Bible that the ushers are giving you back to the ushers at the end of the service. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look here at verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Let me preface with what I'm saying with this. There are many things in life that seem needful, but there are very few things that actually are. Very few things that are absolutely needful for you and I to do. Now, there are many things that are urgent. And urgent things feel like needful things. They have the pressure that comes with those things that feel like they need to get done. There are many things that are urgent, but there are very few things that are actually needful. And in this passage of Scripture that we're about to read, we're going to see a needful thing. Your life, my life, needs this. It is necessary that we have it. If we don't have it, we begin to suffer. Like with your physical body, you have natural needs. You know, I forget how long the body can go without air. I think it's like 5 minutes or something like that. And, you know, some people may be able to stretch longer than that. I know when I hold my breath, I'm lucky to get to 2 minutes before my body quickly tells me you need some air. And so that's a critical need. Water is a critical need. Food is a critical need. Rest, sleep. It is a critical need. Your body needs these things in order to survive. Now, there are many things that your body may tell you it needs, but how many of you know your body doesn't need that Snickers bar all the time? You know, so there are things that feel needful that actually aren't always that needful. But there are some things that you do need. And if you don't get those things, is it not true that your body will begin to suffer? Have you gone through times in your life where you didn't get as much sleep as you needed and you could feel the effect of that on your body? Or maybe you weren't as hydrated as you should be and you felt the effect of that on your body? Well, just as your body needs some things in order to survive and in order to thrive, there are some things that your life needs. And if your life doesn't have these needs met, it will begin to suffer. It will begin to feel the effects of not having that need met. And I don't want to underscore this. I want to emphasize it. What Jesus is talking about here, you need. It is necessary. You have to have this in your life. And if you don't have it, you will pay a price for not having it. Now, with this story that we're about to read, you got to understand Jesus is the entertainment venue in his society at this time. They didn't have movie complexes and concerts and all of those things. People would flock by the thousands to hear Jesus preach. This is without microphones. This is without praise and worship or screens. You know, people are saying today that churches are becoming the entertainment venues in their society. There's a lot of truth to that in one sense. But Jesus, people flock to him, even people who didn't believe in him. I mean, if there were paparazzi back in the day, undoubtedly they would have been snapping his photo down every turn and putting him on the cover of People and OK magazine. I mean, if you'd walked through the supermarket, you'd have seen pictures of Jesus cleanses the leper and, you know, on and on and on. He was the it person in his society, and rightfully so. There were people who followed him just to make fun of him. There were people who followed him because they were envious of him. But nonetheless, people flocked to Jesus. And he also had a core group of people, not only his disciples, but others who saw him as what he was, and that was the Son of God, and followed him because they loved him. So I said all that to say this, If he was to come in your house, that was a big deal. It'd be like having the president over for lunch in our society today, or a key movie star over at your place. And if someone of that esteem was coming to your residence, you know immediately there'd be some work to be done. I'm sure you'd be shoving some things in the closet, you know, shoving some stuff underneath the bed. If it was a quick visit, you'd want to get the house cleaned. You'd want to get the house prepped. You would feel, I put it this way, a lot of urgent things to do. But not only that, you'd probably, if they were coming over for lunchtime or dinner time, you would be thinking of, well, I need to feed them. And with feeding someone of this esteem, you'd not only want to feed them, but you'd want to feed them your best, which you had to give them. You'd want it to be something that was good to them and excellent, if you will. Well, this is what's happening in this story we are about to read. Jesus is coming into a lady named Martha's house. And this was a place that Jesus often stopped by. He must have really liked her cooking. And Martha knew that because Jesus stopped by. I mean, if you read the scriptures, he was very close to Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so he's stopping by her house again. Well, when Jesus comes, his crew comes with him too. His disciples are there. And so let's pick up with that in mind. Well, let me say this too. You've got to also remember that Martha doesn't have an oven she can just pop a Marie Callender's lasagna in and take it out and feed everyone. There are no microwaves, there are no ovens, there are no stovetops. If you want to boil water, you're having to go draw the water up from a well, light a fire, get a pot, and boil water that way. There was no oven, no stovetop, no none of this. So if you are going to prep a big meal for a lot of people and have it be good, there is a whole lot of work involved. It's not as easy as it is today with all of our modern day equipment. And so Martha is in this situation. Let's pick up with that in mind here in verse 38. It says, and now it came to pass, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, that as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. I think it's the Amplified version that says overly occupied. I know one translation says too busy. And rightfully so, in many cases, Jesus is just coming to her house. There's stuff to do, things to clean, a meal to cook. He's coming there to eat. The Message Bible says she's in her kitchen. I mean, she's prepping things. This is Jesus. She not only wants to feed him, she wants to feed him something good. But with that comes a lot of urgency, a lot of pressure. And she's seeing that there are a lot of things that need to get done that she doesn't have the power to do. I mean, she's only one person after all. One person can only do so much. And there's all these needs here that need to get done. And she comes and she sees that her sister Mary, she's not getting up. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I'm sure she's thinking, if this was Mary's house and not Martha's house, Martha's thinking, I would have get off of my tail and go help my sister. I know I would have helped Mary if this was Mary's house. But no, it's Martha's house. And Martha sees all these needs, but her sister's sitting there just almost like she doesn't see anything. This bothers Martha. She's overly occupied. She's too busy. She's cumbered about with much serving and came to him. Now, who's him? Him is Jesus. What is Jesus doing at this moment? He's talking. People are sitting at his feet. So she interrupts Jesus. When she comes to him and starts talking to him, she's interrupting him in the middle of his message and said, Lord, don't thou care that my sister hath let me to serve alone? I mean, she's pinpointing Mary. Mary, if this was your house, you know I'd be in that kitchen. I mean, she's pinpointing her. But no, it's Martha's house. So she's not just asking for help. She wants her sister. I mean, she is blood after all. She wants her sister to get in that kitchen and help her out. Watch what she says. Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. I need some help. There are a lot of needs. So she's saying, Jesus, tell Mary to get up and help me in the kitchen. Verse 41, and Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha. Now just stop right there. Anytime the Lord calls your name twice, just get ready to repent. It doesn't matter what comes next. Just say, okay, I got it. I'm sorry. But anyway, he keeps going. Martha, Martha, he says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, are these things big things? No, not necessarily. But nevertheless, she's troubled and full of care about her house. She's got to get this ready. Jesus is here. And Jesus said, all of these things are at the forefront of your thinking. All these things that you think need to be done. Watch what he says here in verse 42. But one thing is needful. If you have a pen or a highlighter, would you underline that or highlight it? But one thing is needful. Now, who's talking here? This is Jesus. You think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Huh? You think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Yeah. He looked at Martha and he said, you got so many things you're trying to do. You're full of care about so many different things, natural things that, quote unquote, need to get done. We said, in the middle of all this, there is one thing that really is needful. Not five things, not six things. There's one thing that is needful. One thing that is needful. Now, anytime you read your Bible, you got to act like it's talking to you. There's one thing that is needful. There's one thing that is necessary in your life. There's one thing that's got to get done in your life. There's one thing that I need to make sure I do all the time. It is needful. Just as it's needful for me to take a breath, needful for me to have water, needful for my flesh to rest and eat. Spiritually speaking, for my life, there is something that is absolutely, positively needful. And anytime you withdraw a need from someone, there will be suffering that comes with that every time. Jesus said, there's something that's needful here, Martha. You got a lot of things you think you need to do, but all those things are just urgent. You never sacrifice what is needful at the expense of what is urgent. There are things in your life and mine that will always pull on us. Things to go, people to see, jobs to do at work, at the house, lawn stuff, kids stuff, laundry, things to do you even got to do at the church, natural things. There's no shortage of things to do in your life and mine. And a lot of those have pressure that are tied to them. And buddy, they feel urgent, just like it did for Martha. I mean, these things need to be done, but Jesus stopped her and said, you think they need to be done, but actually in this case, there's only one thing that's needful. There's only one thing that's got to be done. There's only one thing that is absolutely necessary. Oh, what is that one thing, Jesus? Watch what he says. Verse 42, but one thing is needful and Mary has chosen it. It's that good part. Which shall not be taken away from her. What is it that Mary's doing? Sitting at the master's feet. Not thinking about anything else. Not doing anything else. Just sitting there at the master's feet. Listening to him talk. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Receiving life from his words. Jesus said, that's the needful thing. Well, why is it so needful? It's the one thing that won't be taken away. Well, what does that mean? What Jesus was telling Martha was, all right, you clean this house, get it ready for me. But I don't know if you've ever cleaned a house before. It will get dirty again. If there's any type of life living in that house whatsoever, you could work for a clean house, but eventually the other life that's living there will take that away. It's going to get dirty again. You can cook a meal. It's good for the moment, but after the moment, it's past. It's eaten. There's more cleanup. It's here now, but it's gone the next day. Jesus was saying what's taking place in Mary's life right now is something that'll be with her forever. It's something that's changing her. See, friend, it's not until I change that my life can change. I mean, so many people, as a pastor, you're in the people business, and they want their life to change. I want this area of my life to change. Marriage, family, finance, you know, you could run the gamut of needs or wants. I want this area of my life to change. But you know what I found? That area of life, it will never change until people change. Instead of looking for these things to change, I've got to look at if I can change some things, then these things will change by course. And Jesus was saying there's something going on here in Mary's life. What's happening? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's receiving words from his mouth that are ministering to her heart. It's changing something on the inside of her. Jesus said it's needful. It's necessary. Friend, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. There's so many things that you will feel like in this life you have to do. There's no shortage of people or places or events that will pull on your time, pull on your attention, pull on your affections. And those things will feel like needs because there is urgency tied to it. But there is principles in our Christian walk that are needful, that are needful. And what's so ironic about these things is most of these needful things, here we're talking about spending time in the presence of the Lord, sitting at the feet of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's so ironic about it is oftentimes those things don't feel like needs. Why? There's no urgency tied to it. Well, I can do that tomorrow, or I'll do it this afternoon, or, you know, I can change this here, and, you know, I'll get to these things that I need to do now. I've got so many things I need to do today. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. There are a lot of things that you feel like you got to do, but there's really only one thing that's needful for you to do. And that needful thing is, got to spend some time with me. We all have to live a praise life. You know, we all have praise and worship services. I enjoyed praise and worship immensely this morning. It's a wonderful thing to praise and worship the Lord. We all have praise and worship songs or maybe CDs or albums that you enjoy listening to. Man, it's good to have those things. It's good to have praise and worship CDs and praise and worship services. But what's higher than all of that, and really what you and I need to have the type of life that is effective and fruitful and producing, is a praise life. A praise life. A praise life, it involves a whole bunch of different aspects. There are three main categories of a praise life. There's thanksgiving, which is you and I going to the Lord and telling him thank you. Oh, it blesses him. Then there's praise. Praise is singing about the Lord, magnifying how big God is. Oftentimes it's associated with fast music, bragging on the Lord. And then there's worship. Worship, it's not singing about the Lord. It's singing to him. It's a voice arising from you expressing love and devotion to Christ, to God, expressing love for our Maker. And all three of those things, it blesses the Lord. He eats it up. He loves it when we live that way, a praise life, giving thanks and praise and worship. But friend, those things also do something for us. He's built into those things some things that will bless your life. Thanksgiving, it increases your capacity to receive from the Lord. Praise enables the Lord to fight your battles for you. You're up against something you can't beat in your own strength, but you approach it with praise and the Lord fights your battles. And then there's worship. And of all of them, worship is my favorite. Worship does something that nothing else can do. It changes you. It develops you. It molds you. It changes you from the inside out. You get around that love, and it does exactly what Galatians said it would do. Through the Spirit, you start mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Yeah, you're more lovely. You're more gentle, and you're kinder, and you're more long-suffering, and you got patience. And it's because you spent time with the Master, spent time sowing towards the Spirit, and you start reaping from it. It changes you. And friend, I'm telling you, this is a big deal. It is a big deal. We gave the example last week about Saul. We looked at Obed-Edom, and when the presence of the Lord came into his life, that everything that pertained to Obed-Edom started prospering. We saw that David saw that he got back the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, took it back into Israel. He's rejoicing, he's praising, he's dancing. His wife sees all of this, and she despises it. She doesn't like it. What's the big deal about all this praise and worship business? She doesn't honor God's presence. She doesn't value praise and worship, but her husband does. And we see that David brings this in, and he wants to bless his household, just like Obed-Edom's household was blessed by bringing God's presence in it. But his wife stops him, corrects him, rebukes him. We don't need all of that here. It's not really necessary. No honor for praise and worship. Didn't value it, didn't esteem it, didn't see why it was important to have in her life. And from that moment forward, that woman was barren. She was not able to produce in her life. Why? It's a need, friend. It's not just a good thing to do. Praise and worship, time at the Master's feet, is a needful thing. And when we don't give our bodies what it needs, things start shutting down. And when we don't give our life what it needs, things will start shutting down. She didn't see why it was so important. She didn't give herself what she needed. It started shutting down. We said she learned this behavior from her father. Her father didn't value the presence of the Lord. And she learned that behavior from him. I went back and read Saul's life. Saul was her father. Saul gave her in marriage to David as a reward. Saul was God's hand-picked choice for Israel. At that time, Israel did not have a king. They were ruled by judges and people who would wait on the Lord and then receive direction to govern the nation. And Israel had a falling away, if you will, from the Lord. And they came and said, "We want a king." I don't have the time to look at it today. I tried looking at it first service, but it took up too much time. I didn't get my point across. And so I want to get my point across clearer in this service. Israel valued the presence of the Lord. I mean, they treasured it. They cherished it. And the presence of the Lord in those days was in something called the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God was. And they knew his presence was there. And where his presence was, so was power. And so whenever they would go out to war, they'd make sure to bring the ark with them, God's presence there, because it would produce power on the battlefield and they'd win whatever fight they were facing. One day the Philistines came up and he said, we're going to fight with Israel. And they started fighting, but then they looked up and saw that they were running to go get the Ark of the Covenant. You can read about this in 1 Samuel. And they started panicking because they knew if that ark came out here, they were doomed. So they made a decision. Let's get the ark. If we can get the ark, if we can get that source of power, if we can get God's presence away from them, we've got them. We've got them. So they did. They went after the ark, and sure enough, they got it. When Eli heard of it, he fell off of a wall and dropped dead. People started panicking en masse in Israel. Why? They valued God's presence. They knew it was the ticket to their success as a nation. They valued it. They started weeping because they knew they got to have the presence of God. Well, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant back into their land. And sure enough, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant got there, guess what it did? It does the same thing that light always does. It starts driving out darkness. They put it in the temple with their God, come in the next morning into the temple, and their God has fallen over. They pick the God back up. Next morning, they come back in. Now the God has not only fallen over, but his head is cut off and so is his arms. They see, we don't need this thing around us. So they start moving the Ark of the Covenant everywhere, but the Ark does the same thing it always does. It repels darkness. Do you see why it's so important to have the presence of God in your life? It repels all of that stuff that tries to come against you. Finally, they say, we got to get this thing back to Israel. They fought to take it away, but when they got it, they realized it's going to hurt us. It's going to change us by driving out everything we stand for. We got to get it back to Israel. So they said, well, not only do we need to take it back, we need to take it back with an offering. And they go up there to take it back. And somehow, I reread it over and over again, but it wound up at this guy's house. Not Obed-Edom's, it was a different guy in 1 Samuel. And it's there, but the children of Israel never come to get it. They never go after it. The presence of the Lord's sitting right there. And they lament because they don't have it. They're crying because they know they need it. But for whatever reason, they won't go get it. And it sits there in this one place for 20 years. 20 years. Anybody from Israel that wanted it could have come and got it. And no one did. In the middle of all this, I guess the nation got so accustomed to living without the presence of the Lord that they finally forgot what it was like to have it with them. And they finally say in the middle of all this, we don't want a king we can't see. We want a natural king. A king we can touch, a king we can feel. And God honors their request. Psalm said he honored their request but sent leanness to their souls. Garth Brooks was right. Really, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. But he answered this request, but it was not what they wanted. It wound up hurting them. He picked a man. This is what I'm getting at. Worship changes you. He picked a man named Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above all the other children of Israel. He picked him. It was God's chosen pick. The nation didn't pick him. They didn't vote on him. God picked him. So obviously, if God is picking this man, God sees potential in him. God wouldn't pick a man to fail. He picked him because Saul had potential. That's a key word. He had potential to be an amazing king. He had everything in the natural going for him. He picked him. God's choice. And we see Saul come into power. And we see immediately, even when he's being in front of the nation to be introduced as king, we see Saul's got some issues. How many of you know we all have issues? But Saul's got some issues here. But those issues didn't disqualify him from God picking him. He's got some issues, but God still picked him. Why? Potential. We see him when he's called to be introduced as king. He's scared. He's insecure. He's the biggest man, head and shoulders, the Bible says, over everyone else in the nation. Physically, he is huge, but inwardly, he is very small. He's got an issue, insecurity. And while they're trying to introduce him, he's hiding out in some baggage. Just hiding, basically putting stuff on top of him where they can't find him. They're looking everywhere for him. I mean, they're having a ceremony. It's like a wedding ceremony. You're waiting for the groom, and the groom is scared, and you're wondering everywhere. And so finally they say, let's just pray. And they have to pray, and then the Lord has to give them a word of wisdom to tell them where this guy is. He said the Lord spoke to their heart and said, he's underneath that baggage over there. And so they go over and basically uplift these suitcases, and here's the biggest man in all of Israel underneath this baggage. Why? He had some baggage of his own, you could say. It's insecurity. But God still picked him. Not only did God pick him, after he does this, you see the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, change him into another man. He's prophesying. He's winning battles. He's gaining esteem and honor from the nation. But he's still got these issues. And you know what happens? During this time, at any time, he could go get the Ark of the Covenant. He could go get it. It's sitting right there in this guy's house. But he never does. In fact, let's go over there and look at it. We'll close with this. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, I do believe. And if on the screens, can you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3 in the Amplified? 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 3 in the Amplified. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul never seeks after this ark. Never seeks it. The presence of the Lord's sitting right there, and he never seeks it. Meanwhile, God's picked him because he's got all this potential. But this potential's going untapped because Saul's still got all these issues, and he's not changing. He keeps disobeying the Lord. He did it on one occasion, and here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he does it again. He's got all of these issues. But that didn't stop God from picking him. He picked him because of his potential, but Saul never tapped his potential. And the reason he didn't tap it was because, I'm telling you, this man lacked a worship life. You can try to fix you all day long, but friend, there is only one thing that can change any of us, and that is God the Father. And he calls us out for a determined purpose. His purpose for our life is set. He has plans to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. But if we don't deal with these issues, the issues can keep us from getting in God's best. Saul here had potential, called by God to do something great, but he never got into it. And the reason why he never got into it was he never dealt with his issues. And the only way to deal with his issues was worship, getting in the presence of the Lord. The ark is sitting there. For 20 years, it's sitting there, but no one's going to go get it. When David came into power, you know what the first thing he said was? One of the first things, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3, we looked at last week, but in the context, let's look at it again. This is David's words. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it during the days of Saul. I read all of Saul's life, and I could not find any occasion besides the one we're about to read where Saul made a decision to worship God. Called by God, potential through the roof, never got into any of it. These personal issues that Saul had, they never got fixed. And it's because Saul neglected the one thing that was needful, time before the master. Finally, he's hearing from Samuel now in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24 that the kingdom's going to be taken away from him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Once again, insecurity. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn with me that I may worship the Lord. That is the first time I have found in all of Saul's life where he said, I want to go worship. The first time. It's when he's in trouble. It's when he's about to lose everything. And at that moment, then he decides to try to turn to worship. But even then, his motives are wrong. Let's keep reading in verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and he tore it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath torn the kingdom of Israel away from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he being God, is not a man that he should repent. Watch Saul's words here. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now. I've missed it, but give me honor. I've missed it, but give me esteem. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Why does he want to go worship here? Why does he want Samuel to go with him? Because he wants the people to see what he's doing. He wants the people to see, hey, God's still with me. Samuel's still here. We're worshiping God. But his heart is not into worship at all. You remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? He said, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. That was Saul. He was saying the right thing here, but his heart was still one pointed towards pride. No humility here whatsoever. And friend, I'm telling you, it cost him. He didn't get into his potential. He didn't live the life God had for him. He didn't see any of the things that God wanted him to see in his life. And it wasn't God's fault. It was because Saul had some issues that hurt him. Those issues did not disqualify him from the call. God gave him the call and gave him the office of king, even with those issues. But he never fulfilled the call because he never dealt with those issues. Who did God raise up to take his place? David. God called him a man who was better than Saul. We just read it there. What was different? Did David have flaws? Yes. Did he have some serious issues? Yes. Did God still pick him anyway? Yes. And did David fulfill what God called him to? Yes. Why? What was the first thing David did? We got to go get that presence back. We need the presence of God. He brought it in with dancing, put it as close to his house as he could possibly get. Said, it's not right that I live in a palace and this thing dwells in a tent. You see, David, all throughout his life, even when he made mistakes, you know what he did? Even with the whole Bathsheba thing, when he realized he was in sin, you know what he did? He went and worshiped the Lord. When his son passed away because of his sin, you know what David did? He went and washed himself and worshiped the Lord. Not in public, he did it in private. He made statements like, there is one thing that I desire and that will I seek of, that I may dwell in the courts of my God forever. What made the difference between Saul and David? Both had issues, but only one dealt with those issues effectively. How did he deal with them? He let the battle belong to the Lord. Quit trying to deal with those issues in your own strength. When you get into worship and sit at the feet of Jesus, God starts working on you. God starts ironing out those issues. God starts making you into a better person. Let the battle belong to the Lord. Even with yourself, don't try to war against yourself all the time to make changes. Do the one needful thing, and that needful thing will begin to wash you and change you from glory to glory. I want to encourage you, it's in worship that we are changed. It's time spent at the feet of Jesus, doing the needful thing that we are changed. And when we are changed, our life then begins to change. Our families then begin to change. Our marriages then begin to change. Our businesses then begin to change. Our lifestyles then begin to change. Our standard of living then begins to change. Why? We're different. We're different. We're better people. Why? The Lord's made us better. Christ has made me a better man. He's made me a better pastor. He's made me a better preacher. He's made me a better husband. He's made me a better father. He's made me a better person all the way around. He's affected my life, and with that, my life has gotten better. Why? Because of what Christ has done in me. Without him, I'm nothing, but through Christ, I can do all things. With him in my life, I can bear fruit. But apart from him, I can do nothing. Friend, I want to encourage you. Be connected to that vine. Stay in worship and fulfill that potential and the call that God has for you. Sin will never separate you from the call of God, but it will keep you from fulfilling it. You've got to lay it aside to run your race according to the book of Hebrews. If not, it'll keep tripping you up time and time again. But friend, when you get in worship, the Lord begins to strip away all that junk, strip away all that baggage, strip away all of that stuff would hold you back. And then you begin to be able to run freer than you've ever been. And you can say like Paul, I finished my course and I've run my race. Why was Paul able to say that? Because he said something else, that I may know him. I want to know him. The heartbeat of our life, I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to fellowship with him. And when we say, I've got a lot of things I need to do, starting with, I need to worship. Oh, I'm so busy today. I need to worship. Oh, I've got so much I need to do. Well, what is it? I've got to worship. When we can live that way, friend, I'm telling you, it's going to enhance every other area of life. Every bout, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. I could preach to you all day. Within the 11 o'clock service, 11:30.